those carols. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for who and what you are. You've given us the high privilege to sing these Christmas hymns to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What a joy that is. And we thank you that we don't have to worry or fret about the future. We don't have to fret about how we're going to provide for ourselves. For indeed, you are the great provider. You provide all that we need through grace. And now we commemorate that grace through giving, not from a sense of compulsion, but from a sense of great gratitude. And we do this to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. I have a few announcements for this morning. First of all, our Christmas party is going to be on December the 16th. We were going to have it on the 9th, but changed it to the 16th. And you are welcome to bring a side dish or a dessert. And if you do, you can sign up your name. And I guess whether it's a dessert or side dish, whatever, in the library. Also, you can bring your children to the Christmas party, but they have to behave. And if they don't, then you need to take care of it. We're not. And if you don't, you'll hear from us. Just a friendly reminder. And we're going to decorate the church this Tuesday after Bible class, Tuesday evening. And there are some of these in the library. This is from Margaret Kaufman. God and His Love, Jesus Christ and Christmas. These are poems that she has written. And I don't know if you've read some of her poems or not. Oh, and there's a story in here too about Christmas. Anyway, they're in the library and you can take one if you'd like. And if we run out, we'll make some more. Okay, let's prepare ourselves this morning for the Word of God. We'll take a few moments of silent prayer where we'll have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, the rain, and for the opportunity to plummet the depth of your word. We are in awe when we see what you have already accomplished and what you are doing for us now and what you will do in the future. We pray that you will help us to concentrate and have an open mind so that we won't view you in anything but the largest way that we can, because you are a big God. You are an almighty God. And we pray that you will help us to assimilate your word this morning, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're going to continue this morning on major events of the Bible, and we're going to spend a little while in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3, because that is a super event. And I'm going to be exegeting some verses. Some verses I will skip or just give a little bit of information on, but these first verses are major. We've already established that Genesis 1:1 is when God created the heavens and the earth, and they were made complete and perfect out of nothing. That was the original earth. By the way, when it says the heavens and the earth, that is the way the Bible expresses the universe. They didn't have that word, the universe, but when it says the heavens and the earth, it's referring to the universe. Then we found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, that the earth became formless, that is, tohu, meaning desolate, and void, bohu, in the Hebrew, which means empty. We also found that in Isaiah 45, 18, says that God did not create, that is, bara, out of nothing, it to be a waste place, tohu, which is the same word that we find in Genesis 1:2. And when we see the word bara in Scripture, well, you don't see it unless you read a Hebrew Bible, but when the word create is used, and it's bara, it is only used to God, about God, 100% of the time, because God is the only one that can create something out of nothing. And it's sometimes translated from the Latin ex nihilo, that means out of nothing. We also went to the Scriptures and demonstrated that the pre-Adamic earth was inhabited by angels, animals, and plants before something caused it to become desolate and empty. We first went to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 5 through 7, and found that the pre-Adamic earth was destroyed by a great flood. Most people don't know that there was a universal flood before Noah's flood. We then went to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 23 through 26, where it appeared that the pre-Adamic earth was being described by becoming formless and void, the same Hebrew words again used in Genesis 1:2. The mountains were quaking, the hills moved to and fro, and this was caused by the catastrophic flood. Even now, we can see when there's a flood, a river gets out of its banks or whatever, it can take steel and it can take concrete and just twist them up and break them apart. It has tremendous force. This Jeremiah scripture, Jeremiah 4, 23 through 26, also said that there was no man, the birds had fled, the fruitful plain was a wilderness, and the cities were pulled down. Again, it appears that all this was caused, all this desolation was caused by the pre-Adamic flood. We also went to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 5, where it says, He, referring to God, did not subject to angels the world to come. Why would this verse say this unless the world had not already been subjected to angels in the pre-Adamic earth? Again, I'm just bringing a little quick review, bringing these things together, because if you get off track on the first verse and the second verse, it's going to skew a lot of things throughout the Scripture, because Genesis is the foundation of everything else that comes in the Bible. This is just a little quick review as well. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, which was not in the beginning, in eternity past, Because eternity past, what? Has no beginning. God created out of nothing the heavens and the earth, the heavens, the universe and the earth. And then we have, you've seen this, when creation began. Okay. I've got it on here and I can't get it off. Escape here. I'll put it here. There it goes. Verse 2. But is a disjunctive, meaning it's not connected to the first verse. But the earth became, that is, Hayah, became, not was, formless, and there you have the Hebrew word, I have them in capital letters, tohu, was waste or desolate, and void is bohu, empty. It also means empty of life. And darkness, meaning no electromagnetic radiation, no heat. When there's no light here, there was no heat. Was over the surface of the deep, and the deep here is tehom, meaning raging waters. The Spirit of God, that would be God the Holy Spirit, was moving, and this is rakaph, R-A-C-H-A-P-H, and tehom is T-E-H-O-M, by the way, for raging waters. And God, the Holy Spirit, was moving, rakaph, meaning to brood or incubate, radiate heat, over the surface of the waters. And the waters here is mayim, M-A-Y-I-M. And in its definitions, it has, sometimes it's used as melted waters. So you can see what has happened here. I'll show you more in another one in a moment. And this is what we talked about in Isaiah 45:18. For thus says the Lord, who created bara out of nothing the heavens. He is God who formed, and this is the Hebrew word yatsar, Y-A-T-S-A-R, which means to fashion pre-existing matter, something that's already there. Who formed the earth and made it, asa means to manufacture out of existing material. And he made it. He established it and did not create it, bara, out of nothing, a waste place. Again, we have tohu, which is desolate, the same word that we saw in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. But formed it, yatsar, sculpted the topography to be inhabited. I am the Lord and there is none else. I'm just hitting a few high places so that it'll refresh your memory. These are things that we imparted to get the correct translation of these verses. Now this is the way it looks. We have the original creation was created perfect. Then after Satan's fall, there was disorder. Tohu wa bohu. Desolate and empty. And then it became perfect again when God restored it in the 6 days of restoration. Then in disorder again in Adam's fall, the entire earth was cursed. And then it will be perfect again in the millennium. So there you have a series of what took place. We are focusing today on the disorder recorded in Genesis 1-2, which we will see was caused by the fall of Satan, previously known as Lucifer. Now, this is a quote from H.B. Gooden, I think that was, I'm not, anyway, I'll give you the writer of this in a moment. So what I'm trying to do now is to give you a vivid idea of when the world was in chaos because of Satan's fall, what was it like? We see then that God created the heavens and the earth perfect and beautiful in their beginning, and at some subsequent period, how remote we cannot tell, the earth had passed into a state of utter desolation and was void of all life. Not merely had its fruitful places become a wilderness and all its cities had been broken down, but the very light of its sun had been withdrawn. All the moisture of its atmosphere had sunk upon its surface, and the vast deep to which God had set bounds that are never transgressed save when wrath has gone forth from Him, had burst those limits so that the ruined planet covered above its very mountaintops with black floods of destruction was rolling through space in a horror of great darkness. I think I passed one. Well, we'll just go on with this. But what could have occasioned so terrific a catastrophe? Wherefore had God thus destroyed the work of His hands? If we had drawn any inference from history of our own race, sin must have been the cause of this hideous ruin. Sin, too, which would seem to have been patiently born with through long ages until at length its cry increased to heaven and brought down utter destruction. For as the fossil remains clearly show that not only were disease and death inseparable companions of sin, then prevalent among the living creatures of the earth, but ferocity and slaughter. And that fact proves that these remains have nothing to do with our world, since the Bible declares that all things made by God during the 6 days were very good, and that no evil was in them till Adam sinned. And this was a quote from J.H. Pember in his book, Earth's Earliest Ages. So, we find here that earth was in a pretty shabby condition because of the fall of Satan. Now, we're going to look at why did it fall. We're going to look at, why was it such chaos and tohu wabohu? I'd like to take your Bibles and open to Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14. And we're not going to start with verse 1 because verse 1 through 11 we have a taunt against the king of Babylon who is brought just as Satan is brought low in verses 12 through 15. He was brought low just as Satan was. So what we have in Isaiah chapter 14 verse 1 to 11, there was a king of Babylon. And he was great. By the way, he was the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. And he was strutting along up on his ramparts, and he says, "Look how great I am. I'm the greatest one. I did all of this." And God gave him an attitude adjustment. He wound up eating grass with the cows. But we're going to start in verse 12, because verse 12 is actually addressing Satan and what happened to Satan. So, this is Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. "How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations." Now, some of the things that we will have to deal with here is that Satan had three falls. And in Isaiah chapter 14, these three falls are not in chronological order. We're getting the second fall first. And then we will have the first fall and then the third fall. They're not in chronological order. So what we're seeing here is the second fall. And when he says Lucifer, actually, the Lucifer, if you look in most Bibles, I've only found them in that term in two Bibles. In the King James Version and the New King James Version, use Lucifer. Lucifer is the Latin derivation of Heliel, that's H-E-I-L-E-L in Hebrew, which means the shining one. Translated in many of your Bibles, the morning star. So Lucifer was the name given to Satan before he fell. Usually he is called Satan, which is a title, it's not a name. And the Satan means one who opposes, accuser, or adversary. He is referred to as the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God night and day. And this is in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10. So I was kind of surprised because I thought all the Bibles would call him Lucifer before he fell, but that is only in those two. And it's, what those two Bibles are doing is using the Latin term for shining one instead of using what most of them have is the morning star in several of them. But what we get from this is that he was so magnificent in his beauty. He just dazzled you. He would put your lights out, your eyes out with his light because he was such a phenomenal creature. This verse is describing when Lucifer fell. He falls three times, but the falls are not listed in chronological order here. The second fall is mentioned here, and his first fall is mentioned in the next verse. Now, y'all are going to have maximum concentration, because if you're going to find out what happened, you have to go to several different parts of the Bible. And in this case, it makes it a little more difficult because we're starting with the second fall instead of the first because that's the way it's given in the Bible. This fall takes place at the midpoint of the tribulation, somewhere around the midpoint, maybe a little after the midpoint. And we're going to go to Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 to see what we're talking about. In Revelation chapter 9, verse 1 through 4, it says, "The fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth." A star here, and many times the star, a star is referring to angels. Just like we saw in the just previously, it was talking about Lucifer being, sometimes it's translated, the star of the morning. So this is an angel who fell from heaven to earth. "To him was given the keys to the bottomless pit." Do you all know or have heard of the bottomless pit? It's also called the abyss. We don't know where it is, but there is some place on earth where there is an abyss. It might be underwater for all we know. I don't know where it is. But it is a place where there are angels that are in there that's going to be released during the tribulational period. And so here, during this second fall, Satan is tossed out of heaven. He comes down to earth, and we see that he is given the keys to the bottomless pit, or the abyss. Verse 2, "And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke locusts came upon the earth, and to them was given power as scorpions of the earth have power. They were commanded not to harm the grass of the earth, or any green thing, or any tree, but only those men who did not have the seal of God on their foreheads." So do you see what's going down here? You have Satan had access and still has access now because we're talking about a future period when he will be tossed out. He will be tossed out of heaven and he will come down to the earth and he's given the keys to open the bottomless pit. All the smoke comes out and so forth. And these creatures come out. It says they're locusts. I don't know what, you can speculate as well as I can what they are. But they're not plaguing the earth like locusts typically plague the earth in the Exodus generations. And in Joel we saw about these locusts and so forth. They're not going to touch the grass. They're not interested in the grass. They are going to harm and give probably some kind of very painful sting to those on earth who do not have the mark of who do not have, what did I say again? But only men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. So these will be the ones who will have the mark of the beast on them. He's talking about unbelievers. And he goes on to say, they're not going to kill these unbelievers, but they're going to make life painful for them. Now we're going to I could say a lot more on this, but I got to stay on track. We're talking about the second fall. Satan is kicked out of heaven. He comes down to earth. Somewhere after the midpoint of the tribulation, he's given the keys. He opens the door to the pit. All of these creatures come out, and they are going to torture mankind. Okay. In Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 9, also is talking about the same instance. Revelation 12, 7 through 9. And war broke out in heaven. Michael and his angels fought with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought. But they did not prevail, nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And where did they go? You connect the keys to the bottomless pit, and this is what he did. Now in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus himself said, and he said, Jesus said to them, his disciples, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. We're talking about the second fall. Excuse me. Then in Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 3, this is the last verse that I'm giving you on this. Believe me, you've got to hunt and peck. You got to go through scour the scriptures to find all these verses, put them together. In Revelation chapter 20, verse 1 through 3, it says, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal on him, so that he should deceive the nations no more till 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And so what I'm showing you, I'm giving you a little extra information. On the second fall, he's cast, all the fallen angels were cast with him to the earth. He opens the pit, and he's allowing these demons to torture mankind. And then another angel comes down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain. And what he's going to do with that is he's going to take the dragon, Satan, the devil, he's going to wrap him up in that chain and toss him into this abyss where he's going to be for 1,000 years. Because after all, you can't have Satan and demons, fallen angels on the earth if you're going to have a perfect environment. And that's what the millennium is going to be. When Jesus Christ returns at the second advent, he's going to set up his millennial kingdom, and Revelation 20 is what's going to happen so that we won't be plagued with Satan and fallen angels anymore. Am I going too fast? Y'all with me? Okay. Now here's a slide that gives it kind of in a visual format. This is the original earth, Genesis 1:1. It was perfect. And angels inhabited this. And at that point, there was no fallen or elect angels. There were just angels. And we don't know how long they lived on earth at that time, but it was absolutely perfect. But what's coming next? You know what's coming next? But it didn't remain that way because Satan fell. And what we're going through right now is the first fall. This is Isaiah 14:13, which we haven't got to yet because we're starting with the second fall. Remember, it's out of chronological order. But we're going in chronological order, so this makes sense. So when Satan fell, he went to the earth, or he was on the earth. We don't know how long this took place, but this is Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. It became tohu wabohu, desolate, without form, and it was void. And so some people think, okay, well, maybe that's the time when everything evolved. And instead of God restoring it in 6 days, it just evolved during that period. Can anything evolve with no light and being frozen? I think not. So we don't know how long it was in this condition, and this is the ice pack, because we know in verse 2 of Genesis 1 that the earth was covered with water, and there was darkness upon the deep, upon the oceans. Now, darkness means no light. And when there was no light, there was no heat. There are some, I read in some theologians, even some scientists think that if you took away all light on earth when it was like that, that water could freeze in 3 minutes. Now, I don't know how long it took to freeze. I just thought I'd tell you that because that kind of was shocking to me. And that ice was, in some places, no doubt, hundreds of feet deep. And it continued in that way for a long period of time. And I assume that this is when the demons, well, the fallen angels could not remain there, so they go up into the atmosphere. And their abode is in the atmosphere. You know, we have three heavens. The first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth. The second is the celestial sphere where the planets and stars and all. And the third heaven is the abode of God. And so this shows that they probably went up into the atmosphere, or in the first heaven anyway. And then in Genesis 1, 3 through 31, we have restoration. But you know, I was looking at this, and really restoration didn't actually begin in verse 3. Most people say it does because it said, that's when God says, light be, and light was. But we saw in verse 2, and God, the Holy Spirit, is who he's referring to, moved above the waters. And that, remember, that means to incubate. There's some kind of heat that started to melt those waters. And then in the restoration, we see that the dry land started coming out of the waters. Anyway, that's what we have here. Now, between this part, of course, this is where man was created and man fell, and the earth, again, was cursed, but not to the degree it was here. God didn't turn off the lights and freeze the earth with ice when Adam sinned, but the earth was cursed. Remember, by the sweat of your brow and thorns and thistles, you'll scratch out a living. It wasn't that way before. So between here and this is the midpoint of the tribulation, is a long time. But we're dealing now with the second fall, which came here. And this is when he goes to the bottomless pit and opens it up, and they're taking all the angels. And this little short period here, by the way, the mid-tribulation, how much time is it until Christ comes?
3.5 years.
And during that period is when these creatures are out harming and stinging, I guess they're stinging mankind. But at this point, Christ returns at the second advent, and this is when we went to Revelation 20, verse 1, where it says that an angel came with a great chain out of heaven and wrapped Satan up in it and tossed him into the bottomless pit. Here's the bottomless pit. And he remained there for 1,000 years until the end of the millennium. He comes out. He's let out. And He's going to foment a revolution. It's called the Gog Revolution. This is in Revelation chapter chapter 20, verse 9 through 10 here. And God, here's the Gog Revolution given in Revelation 28. God is going to just wipe them out with fire. And then we're going to go to the last fall when Satan is tossed into the lake of fire. So that's kind of a visual that you're seeing. But a lot happens during that time. And we're going to go into some details. All we're doing is giving you like an outline or just a quick glance at it. But I'll let you just soak with that just a moment. By the way, does anybody have any questions about this graph here, this visual? I'm such a good teacher. Or not. Everybody's so confused, they don't know what to ask. Okay, I'll come back to that if y'all like. Okay. Now we saw Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12 was the second fall. Describe that. Now we're going to the next verse, which is the first fall. Isaiah 14:13. For you have said in your heart, and I have this in red because we're going to deal with each one of these I wills. You have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation of the far sides of the north. But we're just going to deal with this first one in red first. Note that the first fall of Satan was brought on by a mental attitude sin. Do you think mental attitude sins aren't important? Do you think that they don't have consequences? This one had big time consequences. We don't know how long Satan existed before he sinned, but his arrogance finally got the best of him. Now, I had to start somewhere. I could have gone into Ezekiel. And it talks about his beauty and how wonderfully he's made and there's no other creature anywhere like him. But I thought I would start here because the first fall. He was such a magnificent angel. He was called the Arab that covers. And that had, you know, the Ark of the Covenant that the Israelites would carry around. It had a cherub on each end of it. By the way, that whole thing, I didn't know I was going to talk about this, but since I am, I have a good PowerPoint of this. You have a cherub on each side, and their wings are going over towards each other, folded like this, and they're looking down on the mercy seat. The mercy seat is pure gold that overlays what essentially was a box, that was made out of wood. And all this refers to Jesus Christ. Do y'all remember what was inside the Ark of the Covenant? Ten Commandments. The rod of bread. And manna. Well, all those refer to sin. And it's wood because this is referring to Jesus Christ and His humanity took care of the sin problem. The Ten Commandments, of course, was taking care of sin with the Passover. You had Aaron's rod that budded, which was when some of the Israelites said, well, why are you always in charge? We need a new leader. And they took the staff, and they put all the staffs from these leaders in the temple overnight. And they came back the next morning, and Aaron's rod, which was in from Levi, budded. And that shows that was God's who was in there, and the sin was them rejecting the original leader. And then you had the manna, and you know what happened with the manna. By the way, you know what manna is? What it means? If you translate manna, it means, what is it? They went outside one day and saw all this stuff all over the ground. They said, manna, what is it? Anyway, of course, they got tired of manna and told God, we want meat. And so God said, okay, you want meat? You complaining? He gave them quail, so many quail, that they ate so much it came out their nose. I'm not. That's not hyperbole. That's what happened. Anyway, I'm digressing a bit. Anyway, he was the anointed cherub that covered. He was phenomenal. We'll go into more on that later. And this was the first fall. It was a mental attitude sin. When Satan said, "I will ascend to heaven," he meant the third heaven, the throne room of God. He intended to kick God out. I got a typo there. Out of his place. Satan had been to the third heaven and wanted to have it for himself. By the way, someday we will live there. We know in John chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, chapter 14, verse 1 through 3, Jesus told his disciples, "I go away to prepare a place for you, and if I go away, first class condition, and I will, then I will come again to receive you, that where I am, you will be also." He says, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you." Where is the Father's house? It's in the third heaven. So what Satan coveted so much is to be ruler of the third heaven, the actual throne room of God. He will not get, and yet we, who are nothing compared to Satan, are going to live there for free with God. I just thought that's a neat thing. So when he said, "I will ascend to heaven," it means he was going to try to take over the throne room of God. Then he says, I've got the two of them are explained in this one. It says, "For you have said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven, into heaven.' Then I will exalt my throne above the stars of God." The stars of God refer to angels. Satan had the unholy ambition to rule over and receive worship from not only angels, but from mankind as well. He intended to rule over all creatures in the place of God. So when he says, "I will exalt my throne above the stars of God," not only did he want to be over all the angelic realm, which he would be if he was going to be above the stars of God, he also is going to take man's place as well. To sit, let's see, I don't know if I have, I better read this because I think there's another one. Well, I'll go ahead, I'll click it and see. Yeah, there it is. Okay. Now this is the next phrase. This is the third one. "I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the far sides of the north." To sit means, what he meant is to sit on a throne, to rule. The mount of the congregation in that scripture means the mount of the assembly, which was a Jewish, a place where Jews assembled. We know this in Psalm 48:2. It's called that same thing, the mount of the assembly. You see, he wanted to rule over everything in existence, both angelic and human. That, talk about having ambition. Talk about thinking big. He was going to replace God and be in charge over everything. Verse 14. "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High." Out of some 150 references in the Bible to clouds, over 100 of them have to do with divine presence. We find this in Exodus 16:10, Exodus 40, verse 38, 1 Kings 8, verse 10, Psalm 104, verse 3, Isaiah 19:1, and Matthew 24:30, for example. So clouds remember the divine presence. You remember when many times Moses would go to the tabernacle and the Shekinah glory would come down as a cloud. And it would be like heavy smoke and you couldn't see. So that's talking about divine presence. Satan had the audacity to try to displace God as sovereign of the universe and take over the functions of God. Talk about biting off more than you can chew. Why? Just think about this one. Why could Satan not administer what God does? Why could Satan never administer and be ruler over both all the angelic creatures and the human creatures? Don't say it. Just think about it for a moment. Do you all agree that he can't do it? And the reason he can't do it is because he is a created being. God created him. Satan is not omniscient. Satan is not omnipresent. Satan is not omnipotent. He doesn't have all these characteristics. Only God does. So what kind of ego is it that says, I'm going to replace God and think that he, a creature, is going to replace the Creator? And one thing that you'll hear me say over and over, and it is a very sharp distinction, and it separates the Bible from all of the pagan religions and everything else out there. Because in pagan religions, there is not a sharp distinction between the Creator and the creation. Because they see God as just a higher level of man. And they have the gods war against one another, and they have sex, and they do all these things. And they think, yeah, God is greater than us, but he's not completely distinct from us, which our God is. There is a creator-creation distinction that we find here, and that's what I'm talking about here. Satan doesn't get it. He thinks that he can replace God, which of course is ludicrous. And then it says here, see this right here, I will be like the Most High. Satan actually thought he could be God. He is the opposite of God. The only thing he can do is to imitate God through his phony counterfeit religions which deify man. I have a typo here as well. I'll clean that up. You understand what I'm saying? He can fool people. And a lot of people have bought into his lies. For instance, Mormons. They think that they can become God. And that the original God was once a person like them. This is all satanic garbage, because there is that distinction between the true God and the creation that he created. In 1 John 3:8, it says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. So here we have another beginning. Remember all the beginnings we've been looking at? 1 John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word. Remember that? That is distinct from all the others, because there is no beginning. And then there was another beginning when God created the heavens and the earth. And there was another beginning when God created the angels. Then there was another beginning when man was created. Well, this is another beginning, that there was a time when he hadn't sinned, but from the beginning, this is talking about something changed. It was the beginning. For the first time, there was sin in the world that came from Lucifer, the son of the morning, who became Satan, the accuser, the adversary. And that was at a point that continues. Now, it was after Satan's first fall that a trial was held in heaven, and he was found guilty. We know this because we have the outcome of that trial. Now, doesn't that make sense? If God is perfectly righteous, and one of his creatures, in this case it's Satan, sinned in a very grievous way, that he wouldn't say, oh, well, I'll let that pass this time. No, not our God. He wouldn't be God if that was true. So we deduce that there was a trial, and at the trial, Satan was found guilty. And the reason we know that is because we have reference of it, or at least in Matthew 25:41. I want you to turn there. I want you to circle that verse. This is a big verse. It tells us a lot in one phrase. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Now, the context is addressing something else about those who are trying to work their way to heaven. But in this verse, it tells a lot about the angelic conflict. Matthew 25, verse 41. Then He, the Lord, will also say to those on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, these are unbelievers, into the everlasting fire, that would be the lake of fire, prepared for the devils and his angels. That's the sentence. The sentence is that after this trial where he's found guilty, he says, you're doomed, you're going to the lake of fire. And here you have Jesus talking to these people who are also going to go to the lake of fire. But it wasn't created for them. It was created for the angels, the fallen angels. It was created for Satan. The verdict was guilty, but the sentence will not be carried out until the end of the millennium. Isn't that interesting? Back there when the trial happened, it's very easy. God could have said, execute the sentence, and he would have been tossed into the lake of fire. But no, it is delayed. The question is, why? Why hasn't the sentence been carried out? Well, I have here. Because man was created to resolve the angelic conflict to prove that God was righteous in condemning Satan to the lake of fire. When God restored the earth, there was a purpose in it. Because he was restoring it not for the angels, not for Satan to inhabit it again, but this time for another creature. A creature that was lower than the angels, but had something that was very significant that the angels had, and that was what? Volition. God gave us the same thing that he gave the angels, and that is the ability to choose. We decide. Just think about that for a moment. For God to resolve the angelic conflict, there had to be another creature who could decide but not make the same decision that Satan did. And every time that a human being, a person, believes in the gospel, then it proves that Satan could have used that same volition to either not fall, or after he fell, seek relief. And so every time a person believes in Jesus Christ, it's showing Satan, look, don't say that I'm unrighteous because you said I gave you the volition. See, isn't that what a lot of people do today? They use the volition that God gave them, and they use it to sin and go against him, just like Satan did. And they might say, look, it's not my fault. It's your fault. You're the one that gave me the volition. But we're responsible for that volition, aren't we? You see, without volition, none of it would make any sense, would it? Why would God create man to resolve the angelic conflict if we were robots, if we just didn't have ability to choose? Or if he pre-programmed us like some kind of computer system or robot to where we were just going to do his bidding anyway. There had to be volition. And so we see that the sentence was not carried out because it was going to be after God is... You know what's happening here with God restoring the earth and creating a new creature with volition just like the angels. And then the volition had to be tested. So what did he do? He put a tree in the garden called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And he says, you can eat anything, but don't eat that one. Could you not have eaten it? I don't know. I know what I would do. I don't think I'd last a day. Where would the first place I would go? He says, here's a beautiful garden. You eat anything you want, but don't eat this one. Where am I going? I'm going to that one. Well, what's so good? What makes this one? By the way, if I was in that state, could I touch it? Yeah, I could touch it. Now, Eve was out of her gourd because she was so fixated on not being under her husband, her authority, that it was very attractive when Satan said, hath God said? Oh, I'd love to get into that now, but I can't do it now. Anyway, she says, when Satan said, he said you couldn't eat of that? She said, yeah, we can't even touch it lest we die. Did God say that?
No. You could probably take, we don't, everybody thinks it's an apple. I don't know what it was. Could have been a kumquat. Doesn't say what it is. But you could take that fruit and probably bake a kumquat cake or whatever you, or pie with it, and it'd probably still be okay. I don't know. I'm speculating here. I'm off on a limb. But the problem is, oh, he said, don't eat it. Well, Satan had a mental attitude of sin, and look what, actually he had four of them, five of them in a row. Tremendous consequences. And yet we dismiss our sins so easily, don't we? Well, everybody else is doing it. I probably am better, I'm a better person than I am a bad person. Sometimes I'm off a little bit, but you know, and we try to excuse it and dismiss it. God doesn't. In fact, God did the ultimate in love and sacrifice by taking His own Son and having Him become the God-man and go to the cross in order to prove His absolute righteousness, because that's what it took. Just like the earth was spinning around, covered with ice, darkness, could not help itself, that's what an unbeliever is. He can't help himself. It's only by the grace of God that in Genesis chapter 1 verse 3 He starts restoring the earth. It's only by the grace of God that an unbeliever is totally hopeless. He's darkness. He's just as dark as the earth was in his soul. It's only because of God's grace that we can use our volition to accept the free gift of God. And when we do, it's another nail in the coffin of Satan. Because that's God demonstrating to Satan, don't tell me that it's all because I gave you volition. God holds us responsible for our volition. And when we use it in order to trust Him, then indeed we're saved. Well, I wish I could go on, but we're a little over time already. Well, I kind of started the gospel there, didn't I? Why don't we finish it? You know, there's people out there today, and they think, and maybe there are some in this group or live streaming, and they think, this is too heavy stuff for me. I don't want to even go there because I've got so many woes and so many troubles and so many worries. I can't think of things like this. You know, when you think of things like this, it's what gives you relief from those miseries. Because those miseries and all the woes, everybody's got them. Everybody here, everybody watching, everybody in the world's got these woes. But we're talking about the beginning and what this is all about. And in all this, we see one thing that's constant. God is always, always in control because He's the sovereign of the universe. And He is a gracious God. And He has offered to us the gift of eternal life by simply trusting in Jesus Christ and His work on the cross instead of our own work. And when we do that, in that moment that we see the picture, we're helpless. The only thing we can do is cry out that my only hope is what Christ did on the cross. And in that moment, you're born again. You become a child of God. Your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. And now it's time to start learning about your great God. Because everything on earth, and we're getting through the Christmas season, talking about Thanksgiving, Black Friday, and now Christmas and shopping and all that. What should be the focus on Christ is just the opposite, isn't it? And the people who are in woe already are getting deeper in woe. Because now, the Christmas presents. I've got to buy Christmas presents. I don't have any money. And blah, and it goes on and on and on. But you know, when you recognize that God is totally and completely in charge, that He came up with the universe out of nothing, and this angelic conflict is raging and it goes on, we have no fear. Because if God loved us enough to send His own Son, voluntarily, by the way, He went to the cross, how can He not take care of little bitty woes and paper cuts that we have? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to be in silent and be in woe. I mean, in awe of who and what You are. and what you have done and your phenomenal plan, and to think that we are read into that plan, to think that we are part of it, humbles us to a maximum degree. To think that you saved us from the lake of fire. How can we ever have enough praise and glory for you? We pray that you will open up our minds, expand them to where we can get a glimpse. And that's all we have, is a glimpse of what happened in the past and what's going to happen in the future. But in the here and now, we praise you and give you glory for who you are. You sustain us. You are our provider, our helper, our guide. We're so thankful for who and what you are. And pray that you will help us to think about these things, to meditate on them and study them so that we can tell others what a phenomenal, terrific God we have. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Mike, remember Lucy's memorial next Saturday at 10 o'clock.
Okay, yeah. Dot's sister Lucy's memorial is going to be here next Saturday at 10 o'clock if y'all would like to attend.